But the problem is we said because of that, we made things easier. And it was, you didn't really feel the intensity.
Welcome, guys, to the Truth Seekers Podcast. In this podcast, we look for truth in every single way possible out there. In this podcast, we are going to be talking about a topic that needs to be talked about in our day and age because it is a big problem. This topic is homosexuality. I have two amazing guests with me today, which are amazing. Luke Wiley and Jennifer Wiley. They are a couple, and could you guys please introduce yourselves real quick?
Well, I'm her husband, but I think that's pretty obvious. We've been married for 20 years. Was it just yesterday? We were talking about how I think, because I am the younger spouse by quite a bit.
Yes.
By 4 years. We've been married half my life now. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of exciting and strange. Amazing. Time flow. I grew up in the country. Mm-hmm. She grew up in the city. So that's been a little bit of a fun thing, you know, as far as our marriage is melding together.
Right.
And I am Jennifer Wiley, and we have 5 kids.
Yes.
Homeschool.
And they're all inside this house. We're going to do this podcast.
We're going to see how this
with
goes.
With Colin in-house. So it's pretty cool. So if you wonder why we keep looking away from wherever this camera exactly is.
Yeah, Colin is right
because we're looking
there.
At Colin. Yeah.
Yep.
But yeah, we have all 5 children in the house. And as of now, it's really quiet.
Yeah.
So we'll see how that goes.
All right, we better get going.
Yeah.
All right. And Jennifer Wiley is actually my first woman on the podcast, which is awesome.
Oh, yeah.
And hopefully this podcast goes pretty good. It will, but let's see what happens.
Good luck on that one. This is my, what do they call it, the maiden voyage?
I think so.
Yours too, right?
Mm-hmm.
On podcast.
Yeah.
It's pretty exciting.
It's that first one. Mm-hmm.
I always wondered how long it would be before I became famous. So.
Yeah. Well, now you're going to become really famous at some point.
Infamous.
All right. So, what are you guys' opinions on homosexuality?
It's wrong. It's against God. I mean, those are the basic, obvious answers. Obviously, ultimately, I don't really think our opinion really matters. You know, it's what God thinks on it. And then, of course, everything, our goal, our drive, our desire should always be our ambition to try to fall in line with what God wants. So ultimately, our opinion doesn't matter. But yeah, that's very much wrong.
It's very destructive. It causes pain, and which is why God made the rule against it. And so it's very important for people to have that information, because that's why God makes the rules that he does, is for our protection.
Mm-hmm. In our current culture, it's very much of a very big issue. It's we're being inundated intensely so. Mm-hmm.
Maybe we should talk about the sons of Issachar. Oh. 1 Chronicles 12:32.
We have quite a few scriptures.
That would be really good, because you can always put yourself off scripture, and scripture's always right.
Yeah.
So,
and ultimately, it doesn't really matter whether I'm right or not. I don't need to be proven. Well, but yeah.
Okay, so in 1 Chronicles 12:32, this is listing all the people in, I believe, King David's army. Yes, the army of David. And so it lists a bunch of the tribes, and then it says in verse 32, "And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." And I think it's important to understand that this particular sin is, what's the word? It's
on the
really
push
being
in
pushed
our society
right now. And so yeah.
It's
have
coming in hard.
There is no huge push right now to bow down and worship statues. That particular sin isn't on the attack right now. But
not
this
specifically
one,
statues. Idols for sure, but not...
Yeah. Right. But this homosexuality, along with several other ones, but homosexuality is. And so I think it's important to arm people so people are prepared, especially the young people, because they're really going after them.
My fear is my generation, and especially generations before me, in this country, United States of America, not Honduras. I can't speak for Honduras. It's probably right. The same down there too. But my generation, the ones before me, this is not such a big issue. It's not so encompassing. Like, for, you know, we are parents. We are in the throes of raising children. So that's very, very prevalent on our minds, and it's our one of our big focuses, you know, is to how to try to raise them up as well as we can to prepare, you know, spiritually. And so we're recognizing, probably not near as much as we should, not near as intensely as we should, just how prevalent this is. It's in our TV commercials. It's on the phones, and the phones are in every kid's hand if you're not careful, and they can see anything and everything, and it's being pushed in a serious way. It's because we've, you know, it is a, what's the right word? The sins are progressing. They're getting more and more intense, is how I would say it. We're becoming more and more intense.
Turning away from God.
God has allowed Satan to have his way with us because of our neglect as men and women. And so we're at this point where this homosexual and everything around it is, we've gotten to that point where it's being really pushed. And the bad, what makes it extra bad is Satan is the master of deception. So he's not pushing it with horns and a red suit and an ugly tail. He's pushing it in packaging that makes it look inviting. And so that makes it even extra hard to combat in the society that we're living in.
Oh yeah. Plus, pretty much what homosexuality is, it's a lie. And this lie is everywhere. It's on social media. It's with our friends even.
Yeah.
Because even our friends believe in this lie, which...
Some of them, yeah.
A lie is against God. Yeah. And as I see it, God is like a center. Mm-hmm. He's the thing that's the center of our life. And if we're lying, we are moving away from that center. And we aren't in that center any longer. We're not with God any longer.
Yeah, it's true. You know, and different people seem to have different degrees. Like, you may have someone who, you know, is a Christian or claims to be a Christian or whatever, that might say, well, I don't think it's right, but I don't think I should bother anybody with it. You know, you got the different degrees, or you even have this idea, which maybe we can address through scripture and stuff, of the idea, well, it's a sin just like any other sin. And no, it's a much more destructive.
Yes.
Much more destructive. And the scriptures talk about that too, if we get into that.
The practice actually has become more common. Sure.
And it has become more approved by everyone.
Yeah,
to the point that they've actually managed in a lot of people's minds to flip it to where it's actually, they act like it's a sin to say that it's wrong.
Yeah.
It's like you have to accept it.
They
convince
a lot of people it's a sin to condemn
it. It's because it's bigoted or whatever.
Which is so ironic.
Right?
That they're going to call that a sin. It's like, you need to read your Bible.
they really, really do.
God is the author of all truth.
Mm-hmm.
They recruit. So they try to lure especially young people into it with an experience, an encounter with an older person. Often there's drugs and alcohol used to lure them into their first experience, or someone who's perceived as cool, someone that they want to impress. And then once they've got them to commit to the act one time, and there's been studies on what happens in your brain, then it makes you want to do it more. And then when you add into it, if this young person comes from a broken home, if they've been molested as a child, anything like that is going to kind of wear down their defenses to where they're more vulnerable to that.
Well, a part of that is just one part of that would be, I think, is how we have allowed more and more as time goes on as a society and within the churches. I mean, some of these churches have gone totally bonkers where they even have homosexual ministry. I mean, I can't. They profess to believe in God and Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they have homosexual ministry. It's like, that makes no sense to me. But in terms of not only to the point where it's okay, but like it's actually encouraged, and so that also is going to cause more people to, if they have any kind of indication, like if they've been through a situation like she described, and then after that they already have it, they're hearing how it's perfectly fine anyway.
Yeah.
See, and then that really,
really
causes a huge, messes with their mind drastically. I mean, you literally have places of worship large institutions of names, church names you would recognize well, that actually promote this by having their ministry. In other words, propping up. Yeah. In other words, if you are hurting, for example, and you're looking for God and Christ, and you walk into the doors of a certain denomination church that professes to be Christian and have Christ as their Lord, and you could easily walk up to a homosexual minister.
Yeah.
I mean, I talk about messing up poor, innocent, individual people that don't know the sheep, you might say. You know, yeah. Whereas these are supposed to be shepherds. These are supposed to be men that are guiding people toward Christ.
Right.
You know, and they're doing the opposite.
They're worse than wolves in sheep's clothing.
It would be better if
they're wolves in shepherd's clothing.
Yes, yeah. And in my opinion, it would be better if it didn't exist at all. If those churches didn't exist. Yes, because it's worse to me. To me, that's worse than a gay bar, because they are, you know. I'm getting ready to say they are claiming.
Yeah.
They are holding up.
They're claiming to be God's
Jesus,
truth.
And, yeah, and, to have the truth and to have the way of salvation, and that makes it extra bad. And so you actually have people coming to them to try to find God, and then they're twisting, distorting, and perverting His word by what they're doing, what they're teaching.
Right. They're really messing up the system, because what the church is really what church should be is looking for truth. And they are throwing their own
mm-hmm.
truth in there, because they think their truth is the right truth.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
I don't know if they actually
or whatever
that.
The reason is, they're perverting they're perverting it all.
Yes, they are.
Whether it's for money, whether it's to try to get more people in the pews, or to do that for money, or whatever the reason is, it's perverting and distorting what God really is. And in my opinion, it would be better off if they didn't exist.
Yes.
Well,
I actually agree with that.
I think it might be good to point out how it got to this point, because I think that in decades past, first the idea of marriage and the respect for marriage in general was worn down with divorce,
yep.
and people treating marriage, you know, well, I'm not happy. This person doesn't make me happy anymore, so I need to break up with them and find someone else who actually does make me happy. And it's kind of because in marriage just became disposable, and there was so much divorce or people just never getting married. That's happening now too. But once you disrespect marriage, once marriage becomes just something that is there to serve me, and it's there to make me feel good, then that of course opened the door to, well, then why can't gay couples do that too? Why can't they just use marriage as something to make them feel better? And so, really, the fact that we've gotten to this point means that we messed up long time ago. We let go of the truth way back.
Yeah.
And so now this has finally progressed to this point. But I know that your main subject, you wanted to keep this at homosexuality, but it does relate to, I think, marriage. The breakdown of marriage and the disrespect of marriage ties into it too.
The institution of the family. Yeah, all that. All of which God ordained, even to the point where He even set. You know, we might get into the scriptures, but where He set the husband and wife unit up, and as a, what's the word? It is symbolic of how we are with Him, you know, Christ in the church. You know, and all these kinds of things, the bride and the groom, and all this kind of stuff.
Why don't we just do that? Are we?
You can totally do it. Yes, do it.
Ephesians. Okay, that might take me a second here, because I was not...
Okay, I'll just make a comment real quick.
Okay.
So what relationships have come from, actually, they were originally meant to be friendships between really deep friendships, because what it takes to be married is a very vulnerable thing, because you're
trust.
Pretty much being naked in front of them.
Yeah.
What marriage should be.
Yeah.
But now it's come to the point where marriage is actually a feel-good thing. It's where... Yeah. Dating has kind of wrecked marriage, because in the dating world nowadays, you can get into a date and you can go on a date and literally choose whoever you want, kind of. And have the pleasure and then just leave them whenever you want. In marriage, you cannot do that.
No.
It should never happen. Even once you have kids, It should never happen. Divorce should not happen once you have kids. It's going to mess up the kids way too much.
Oh, yeah. It's terrible. It's terrible.
It is downright terrible.
Yeah.
What our society has come to.
Yeah, and that's kind of what she was implying earlier, is that was terrible. But we as a society, I guess you could say, and individuals, depending on, you know, our standards, we have eroded in our standards. We have kind of decided, you know, well, that's not so bad. Whereas maybe 60 years ago, 50 years ago, 40 years ago, it was considered way worse. And I think it's
not 40 years ago.
Maybe not. Not maybe not. But you know, once it's just like any other sin. It almost always starts out. This is how the devil works. That's why I mentioned earlier. He's not in the red robe and in the horns and in the tail that scares you to death, right? He's deceptive. He comes in forms of, oh, it'll be all right. I mean, that was his first thing, wasn't it, to Eve? You know, you won't die. You won't surely see is the deception. And I think it's really important to remember that God and his standard, his truth, it is fixed. It does not change. If we can kind of look at ourselves and question ourselves the way we think now versus the way maybe we thought 10 years ago or whatever it is, or even as fast as things are going, maybe even a year ago on some of these issues of immorality, and see if we can look and really, really examine ourselves, and does it bother me as much now on some of these sins as it did a year ago or 5 years ago? Does it bother me worse or less? Have I become desensitized? And see, I think that's, you and I were talking the other day. It's been great having you around, by the way. This has been a lot of fun. We've been doing a lot of fun talking.
We have.
It's been great. It's so important for us to get a firm grip on God doesn't change. We are the ones that are changing. And so if we're fading away, if we're not feeling the pricks of how intense sins are and these kind of things, it's because we have faded. And that is, in my opinion, that is the most effective way Satan has. That's why he uses it all the time. It's the slow fade. There's a song.
It's gradual.
It's Casting Crowns. Is that who it is? It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. Anyway, it's the flaxen cords. It talks about how, you know, there's little bitty things. You don't even really pay attention. You're like, this ain't no big deal. Maybe you don't even know what's happening. But I can break them anytime. And I think that's what we're witnessing here as Christians. There's a huge amount of that going on, right? And I'm sure it has always. It's just, it feels like we're reaching the point of critical mass.
Yeah.
You know, in other words, reach this point where if we don't, it's like get busy or, you know, or else kind of, that's what it feels like. Is we're gonna lose our children. We will lose them. We don't have society. I've gone off script. I'm sorry. We don't have society like the luxury we've had over the past generations in the United States. We don't have the society in general backing up.
Reinforcing
the basic principles of God that we want instilled into our children. That is not going.
Living in that world.
It is
anymore.
Very much the opposite. Yes. Every time my daughter gets on her phone, she has the opportunity, or she'll see it inadvertently, something in there that is going to be packaged in the way Satan loves to do it, in a beautiful, nice, non-offensive way, package of evil, regardless of whether it be promoting homosexuality, promiscuity, whatever it is. There's so many sins. And at any moment, they could be looking at this stuff and having it affect their brains and condition, bit by bit. I mean, that's like a mild form. You know, if they start actually investigating things because they're interested, then you can go. I mean, it gets really bad. It can get really bad in a hurry.
Right. Even the government, which should be the founding block, and family should be the founding block of all this, the truth, they're accepting all of it, which is changing our minds about it. The government should be pushing, family should be pushing all these things, but they aren't pushing that. They are pushing BLM, LGBTQ. Yeah. They are pushing these wrong things, these lies at us. And
well, you have the Supreme Court. That how many years ago has it been now? They redefined what the word marriage means. and you're talking specifically toward homosexuality. They redefined the word. They changed the meaning of the word marriage in order to say that homosexual, same-sex marriage, they call it. Yes, yeah, so just like with what you're saying, that legitimizing to the innocent-minded sheep, I'm going to call them, which is most of us fit that category, to just another little step to toward, oh, this must be okay. Even our government acts like it's okay. And they didn't, by the way, they didn't do that on their own. We, as a people, are the ones that are responsible.
We can't blame it on the Supreme Court, because they would not have done that.
They would have done it if the people would have risen. Would have been moral. They wouldn't have touched that.
Which the right side actually has to start standing up and being like the left side, or we're going to lose the right side.
In terms of aggression, you mean?
In terms of aggression.
Yeah, we don't want to be... yeah, we'll clarify. Clarify that, yeah.
We have to be just as aggressive as the left side, or the left side's going to beat us.
Well, they're on the offense, and we're at best on defense.
Yeah, that's not a good setup.
So you're never going to win if you don't ever... I like football, right? You know that from last night.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't try to score points, you're not going to win. It's just how it works.
Yes, that is true.
Maybe we'll start out in Genesis to kind of give... I'm not a scholar by any means. I just want to clarify that up front. But to kind of, first of all, just give some scriptures to point out God's plan for our humans, man and woman, right?
Life, our human life.
I'm not good with the words either. Huh? I've got this part. Okay. Yeah, I've got it all kind of marked out. I'm not a very organized individual. okay, so this first one is, this is King James Version, by the way. So we're out of
the best version.
This is Genesis 1, and I think I'll start at 26. It's not a whole lot. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let..." So he's like done all this other stuff, right? So, "And God said," on the sixth day, it looks like, "let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them," and I think, I don't know for sure, but I think this might be, you might be able to consider this the first commandment, I think, to humans. He created them, he blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So those few scriptures right there, that one is in particular, gives us a really good basic understanding of what God expects from us. And of course, obviously it says be fruitful and multiply. And so, I mean, it's pretty obvious. The only way you can multiply is you got to procreate, which requires a man.
One male, one female.
In order to do that. So there's that scripture. And then Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So you got the, you know, this is all stuff that for the longest time, and that's the part that's, I don't want to get off track too much, but we take these things for granted. You know, like I do.
Used to.
I do. You know, I grew up Christian, and you know, reading scripture with my parents, it was awesome. I'm so thankful for that, because man, I look at these other people and it's so sad the way they've grown up, and you know, but anyway, in other words, I had a foundation, so I tend to take these things for granted, but I really think we're at the point where we got
to
quit
go back to the basics.
We got to quit taking these things for granted, because you look around and you see Christians who, you know,
are confused.
Yeah, they're confused about what I would consider the basics. And that's part of what I meant when I was talking about earlier is in generations past in our society, we were really truly a Christian, for the majority, a Christian society still, which what a blessing that is to have grown up in that. But the problem is we tend, because of that, everything was easier, and it was, you didn't really feel the intense need to try to understand these truths. That's why I love your podcast, Truth Seekers, right? Truth
yes,
Seekers.
Truth Seekers.
I love that. The fact that you're young and you're seeking the truth and that you're getting out there for other people to see that, that is awesome because it's so important for you guys, especially right now, because everything around you is trying to deceive you away from truth and in, into the Satan's trap, Satan's lies. All right, so Matthew 19, 1. I don't know if I'll read it all the way 1 through 9. And I've seen some of your other podcasts. They're long, too. So just bear
They are very long.
That'll be my excuse. You've asked the people that like to talk first, right?
Yep.
And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him. Like, it sounded like I was trying to trick him or whatever. Mm-hmm. And saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?
It was probably a controversy of the time, and so they were trying to get him get one side riled up or something, I would guess.
And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.
So marriage is important.
Then this one, the next one is Ephesians 5, and I think maybe just verse 31. I'm not sure you got it. Yeah. Just decide whatever you want to do.
Okay, so, I'll just jump in here. All right, wives.
This is kind of, I think, given the spiritual connection. I mentioned that earlier, how you know, and I don't even pretend to understand all of it. Is part of what's awesome about seeking truth. That I'm sure you're already finding. It's like it's never ending. It's like it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. You know,
it goes on forever.
Yeah, it's awesome.
It goes down rabbit holes that
never
thought were there.
Yeah, once you you know, if you're willing to accept it, even though it's uncomfortable, even though it's painful at times, then you start to see more and more. It's cool. Okay.
Yep.
Okay, so this is the section on how the marriage relationship is symbolic of Christ's relationship to the church. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So that's the same thing quoted again. Yeah. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So as far as homosexuality, if this is to be the picture of Christ in the church, you can't have two churches and you can't have two Christs. There has to be a Christ in a church. That messes up that symbol, that it's like our earthly reminder of Christ in the church, and so two men or two women, kind of, it's just
it really messes up the system.
Yeah, it's just very wrong.
That's kind of what I was meaning earlier, you know, in terms of the truth being deeper, you know, it'll never end in terms of our understanding. But you know, for example, you know, on the surface, it's like, okay, God says, man cleave to your wife, you know, man and woman. He keeps it simple. But it's actually way deeper than that. He's using that, and I'm not going to pretend to have all the answers and understand it. I'm just kind of getting a little glimpse of it about how this is the picture's so much bigger. He's turned it into also it's also a symbolism of spiritual things. In other words, I think that if you're able to follow these simple commands that are obvious and upfront, they should be obvious and upfront. Right?
They should be.
If you're not being deceived by everything around you, and we're going to understand later how awesomely that fits into his spiritual.
You say they should multiply. People should multiply. If you are to multiply, you can do it in a business sense. You can multiply your money for a cent. You can multiply. Okay, I'm just going to do it off money because you can do it business worth and you can multiply your business. Yeah. What if that verse is really talking about business wise or being successful in life?
Well, going back to the whole deeper picture, I think you hit on something. I don't think it's talking about specifically multiplying business. But what's the scripture that talks about the talents? How God, the parable Jesus gave
the
talents.
Yeah, parable of the talents.
And how the one of the guys, he took his one talent, I think it was one.
And hid it, yeah.
And he hid it because he didn't want to mess up. And I can relate to that because my timid nature throughout life, I don't want to mess up. You know, it's a big issue for me. And I don't want to make a mistake. But so he hid it. And that God, Jesus wasn't into that at all. You know, so that kind of fits on what your idea is. I believe you're probably right, not to get too off subject, but he also wants us to do that. It's always about your priorities.
Yes.
You know, in terms of what's more important. Obviously, if you zone in on making money and that causes you to not do all the things you're supposed to do, like, for instance, I'm a dad in terms of as a father and as a husband, and then obviously you got to have the priorities right. But I do believe that God wants us to be able to. It's part of the scriptures I read in the beginning. We're supposed to replenish. We're supposed to subdue the earth. We're supposed to be we're caretakers over it. And at this point in time, I don't think there was any actual. Dinero.
Sure, there wasn't any money back then.
I think it's pretty obvious at that point it wouldn't have been talking about actual money, actual coinage or whatever, what have you.
Yeah, because there was no coinage back then. So how can they be talking about money and stuff when that doesn't even exist? But animals, male and female, did exist. Uh-huh. And that's they reproduced on the earth and did subdue the earth in their own sense. Mm-hmm. But man doesn't. Man is supposed to do
We're supposed to be the top.
Nature can do it.
Top dog
in
it.
But man should do it.
Yeah. In my opinion, I would think the fruitful part would fit more of that same category. In my opinion, be fruitful. Multiply seems to me pretty obvious.
Have more. Making more.
Yes.
Have babies.
Have more kids.
Right? Yeah. And then they have more, and all of a sudden you're multiplying. You know, it didn't take long to start multiplying. But to me, being fruitful would fit the idea of being
successful
and productive. And that will change the forms of how that looks depending on your environment, your situation. Like, we're living in an interesting society. I think a lot of history there's been probably the majority of people has had to have some form of growing their own food, right? Because we couldn't just take our money and run down to the supermarket and gather our week's worth of food just like that, you know, with the money.
Yep.
So we have a difference. So whereas back then, maybe being fruitful would have to do with, you know, getting more cows and crops and all this kind of stuff and you know, all this kind of stuff that maybe now we use money and we trade our services that causes us to get the money for someone else's services so we can take their goods. And so it's just a different way of
going off. It is very different. All right, so let's go to the next question. As a parent, what should be the reaction a parent should have when their kid comes to them and asks them about, like, being homosexual?
You shouldn't wait until it gets to that point. You should go ahead and start educating now. If you wait till it gets to that point, you messed up. And so, but that's probably the first thing you should say if it gets to that point is, I'm sorry. I messed up, and I'm going to try to do a better job and help you now.
With your question about it, if they come with questions.
If they come with questions about it.
They want to know more about it. Because that's something I've been thinking a lot about here recently is I've had kind of the general in the past, general idea when it comes to homosexuality and things along those lines. You know, because it's just kind of icky. Yeah, and so I had this idea, well, I just, let's just not talk about it. And I think, going back again, not to harp on the past, but I think in generations past, that has worked out for the most part, because it wasn't a prevalent thing. It wasn't being pushed in times past. And when I say times past, I mean,
well, 50 years ago. We don't know exactly what they 100 preached.
Years, 100 years ago. Yeah. But in terms of it being in our society, it's unfortunate. It's very unfortunate. But it's the reality. Us parents now, we don't have that luxury of sheltering them, so to speak, and just avoiding certain topics, because the enemy is given his side of things all the time. They're seeing the enemy's side, and he's packaging up in pretty little bows, and he's dangling candy from it, and all the treats, right, to make it look awesome and amazing. So we have no choice but to, not only, we can't wait for our kid to ask us, we have to educate them. Now, obviously, I got an 8-year-old.
Yeah.
Right. And so you got to have wisdom in terms of when they're ready to hear certain things.
Yeah.
And what level they're ready to hear certain, whatever, whatever stages of education that you want to give them.
Yeah. I think little kids absolutely should be protected. You should try to shelter them. You need to shelter them. And they shouldn't spend a whole lot of time thinking about icky things like this, in my opinion. I mean, you would maybe just very briefly, kind of, it's a man with a man or a woman with a woman, and God said it's wrong, and then
and that's part of, not
redirect into something else.
And that's one of the things about, we homeschool, and that's, in a general picture, that is the main reason why we homeschool. I'll explain it, is so that we, as opposed to anybody else that they might be around throughout the day, public school, you're gonna be around whoever your teachers are, whatever the kids are saying on recess and all, the whole nine yards, right?
Yeah.
But we can control
the, mostly.
Yeah, if we're doing it right, if we don't forget and let them have their phones half the day, and that's we struggle with this. It's like, because we're the older generation, and it's like we gotta knuckle down and pay attention to this stuff. But for instance, we have an 8-year-old, right? And this, he is here with us almost all the time, and so we are able to control what goes in to him. And so that's huge. That's huge. And by the way, that is more the way I believe God designed the family units to stay together. And the public, we don't need to go off on that, but the whole public school system and way of doing things is very contrary to God's design for the family, but
especially for the younger.
Yeah, definitely for the younger ones. So what we do is, like, we actually have the younger kids go somewhere else while we talk to the older kids about things and that.
About this particular,
these kind of
the sexual sins, basically. Yeah, yes. The icky or anything really disturbing, like child sacrifice, abortion, anything, you got to be careful, but on the other hand, you got to start introducing them to it. So it's actually a pretty difficult thing sometimes to decide exactly how much to tell them. You got to pray for wisdom. And
unfortunately, it seems like we have to get on top of it sooner now than any generation ever has before, at least in the past 100 years, at least 200, 300.
So pretty much what you're saying is that you have to start teaching the kids that what truth is from a young age. And if you don't do that, you're messing up as a parent. You're not being that parent you should be.
Yeah.
That God made you to be.
Yeah. Not right? only
and that you chose to be.
Yeah, exactly. It's they didn't choose to be your child. And so I think that's a good point. Now obviously the love of our children is a huge motivator to figure this stuff out. I mean, if I didn't have children, I wouldn't be near, not that I'm doing a great job anyway, don't get the wrong impression. But I would not be near as much into trying to figure this stuff out if I didn't have children.
It was just you.
I have. Yeah. Not only do I love them to death, but like you were alluding to, is we have a responsibility toward them. We have they didn't. We're the ones that decided to have them come. So that's a good point.
I've been thinking about, because in our kind of Sunday school, we've been reading through Captain Moroni. I'll try to be brief here, and how he in the Book of Mormon. And how during, you know, he had all these wars. Well, during the peacetime, he didn't just sit around. He prepared because he knew the enemy was going to be coming again. It was just a matter of time. So he spent that time digging trenches and building up
awesome.
Walls and building up these towers and in preparing the people with so that they could shoot the arrows and defend themselves. And so that's how we need to be with our kids, is to looking
proactive.
Forward, yeah, looking forward to the future and preparing them for what's coming. And so, I mean, one of the first things I would do is just make sure they're familiar with these scriptures that. Because, I mean, I'm thinking about, I grew up in the church, and I don't think I can remember a single sermon that really dealt with this. Now, I'm not saying no one ever briefly mentioned these scriptures, but as far as concentrated, and so, maybe somebody has, sorry, I don't want to offend anyone, maybe they did, and I just missed it, but I think this is something that should be concentrated more on, especially for, like, the older Sunday school, you know, like the youth. Sunday school lessons, sermons and stuff, but then definitely, obviously, as parents, make sure that your kids know these scriptures. That
I finally realized it. That's why the temple was divided, because men were in the first one, and then there were women and children in the second one, and the men actually are supposed to be teaching the women, and that's censoring it so that men get the broad topic. They get the direct
the
impact.
Really ugly stuff.
They get the ugly stuff. And then the women and children get the softer stuff. The man can,
he can decide,
cipher it out and,
decide
give it to them.
How he should give it to his family.
Right.
Kind of, and what fits. Huh, that's cool.
That's
that
interesting.
Isn't it fun? It's fun, isn't it?
It's fun.
To see these tidbits.
It is.
To connect those dots. It's fun. Do you want us to read these? This one specifically about... okay, so the way I have this organized, I'm not saying this is the best way, Genesis 19... Or not, but this is talking about the two angels. Correct me if I'm wrong, but the two angels were with Lot, and they were at Sodom, tag teaming it with the Bibles.
There you go,
King James overtime. Right? Okay, 19:1-8. I'll just try to run through it real quick. Sorry about the voice. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them. Rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house." I guess he's being their host, right? "And tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly. I guess he wanted to be a good host here. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And
wow. I think the idea is that it was dangerous for them to sleep in the street because that city had a lot of crime and bad stuff.
Okay. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, I guess surrounded it, right? Both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And from what I understand in scripture, know.
Yeah,
means
that word is the
kind
sexual
of stuff
kind
we
of
don't
know.
Don't talk around 8-year-olds.
Yeah.
Yeah, they may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. So he's going out to talk to them without them. And said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters." This is part, I just don't understand this stuff. "Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye unto them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof."
So Lot had some issues too.
Yeah.
He was kind of messed up.
That might be another podcast to figure out how all that works. I have no idea. But the point being, it's real clear that this was homosexuality going on, and aggressively so. I mean, they're
violent.
And it was definitely allowed in
that city.
Society.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. To the point where they were surrounding the house and saying, "Bring him out."
Yeah,
I mean, that's like crazy, isn't it?
That is crazy.
Yeah. It's no wonder they got destroyed. God burned them. But okay, so there's that. Do you have the next one?
Okay, so then in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. Anyway, I guess I'm not sure how far that goes, but obviously Sodom, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So this is explaining why God did that, what their sins are. It says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. And the word abomination often
that,
includes...
That comes up with homosexuality in the Bible. Yeah. Of the word abomination.
Sexual sins along with just, in other words, really messed up stuff.
Yes.
It's abomination to God, yeah. One of the things, you know, not to spend a lot of time on it, but I found interesting thinking about our current society is...
Fullness of bread. That I think that means of, gluttony, basically. In other words,
fullness that must mean they were doing pretty good.
Yeah.
If you live in a society that's fullness of bread, I mean,
they were very comfortable with their life.
They weren't hurting too bad.
And then the very next thing after it says fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. And when it says her, I guess it's talking about the city of Sodom. Is that kind
of... Or the women of the city, I think.
Yeah. But idleness, that really, really struck a chord with me when I read that. Because don't we have a lot of idleness going on right now? And, you know, what's that little saying? I don't think it's in the scripture specifically, but what is it? Idle hands are the devil's workshop? Is that, you know, it's like an old saying or whatever. I found that interesting because, you know, I can see that in my own life. When I have idle, I'm more apt to be tempted to do things I shouldn't do. And then you can start going down paths. And the idea, I want to point this out too, is the idea that any of us are immune to these type of things would be a foolish thing to think. Because we are all sinners. We are all prone to go the way. And it doesn't not take long if you allow yourself, you know, like we were talking earlier, not on this podcast, but the whole idea of watch yourself. You got to always be watching yourself because Satan, he never stops. He never sleeps, right? And he's really, really good at what he does, at deceiving. So anyway.
That's one of the verses that I had on when I had Zach and Cameron on for What is a Man? A Godly Man? Mm-hmm. And one of the verses was, keep an eye on yourself. Make sure you are doing the right thing. Before, and there's also the verse of make sure you clean your own eye before you go and clean someone else's eye.
Yeah.
You gotta make sure you're clean before
clean
you
your own house.
Go set your own house in order.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah,
absolutely, absolutely. One more scripture I got written down here. Verse 7 says,
these are all things about Sodom and Gomorrah. Then the next section is
even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them. In like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So that refers to them getting burned. anyway, those are, like she said, about Sodom and Gomorrah. And then...
Okay, I have this one. Okay, so this is more the specific forbidding of the homosexual acts. Leviticus 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. And then I might mention that right before, this is in a list of things that are all terrible. The verse right before that says, don't sacrifice your children to idols. And then the verse right after that says, don't commit bestiality, basically. So really, it's like a list of just very bad things. Right, it's right in the middle of that.
And that's with animals, right?
Yes. Thou shalt not lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith.
So there's nothing new under sun, right? I mean, and it's kind of
icky stuff.
I know it is, but I just want to point this out. Is not that I'm not a prophet by any means, but if we keep going like we're going, this is next.
Yeah,
and it's really important for us to get a grip on this.
Yep.
This is where we're going here. It's next thing. It's going to be people and animals. I don't know what this is going to be rated, but you know, just to say that it's just, you know. But that's where this leads. I didn't know what the word transgender meant. I don't know, 3 years ago or whenever before this started coming out, I think I actually had to look it up because I kept hearing about this. And I didn't even know. I'm not good with words, or I could have probably, you know, right, trans, yeah, gender, you know, and all that kind of, not English was not my strong suit necessarily. But that's what's happening. It's not going to stop. It's not, unless men like Moroni, unless we that's what Moroni is awesome. I mean, he is so awesome because he shows an example of what a godly man does. And godly men are, we talked about this earlier too, godly men are doers. We're not waiters. We're not waiting around to have passive? Someone to have someone tell us what to do, or because we haven't got, I'm preaching to myself here, by the way, I'm convicting myself, and that's why he's so awesome. He even says there in the Book of Mormon, it says, if I won't get this perfect word for word, but if all men were like unto Moroni, the gates of hell would not stand. I got that close, didn't I?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, but read about what he does. I would urge people watching this pod, I assume most of them are going to watch it, are probably going to be until you get super famous and you're
right,
got millions of viewers that are going to, you know about the Book of Mormon. But read about what he did. You know, he saw the evil and he confronted it, and what a great example of being a godly man. Anyway,
and a godly man has to take action, or he is not a godly man.
Yeah, that's part of it.
Is.
Yeah.
And then another point, you guys mentioned, like, Sodom and Gomorrah burnt in hell. Mm-hmm. Pretty much. That's what happened.
Mm-hmm.
And you can change, okay, you can't change it, but now take that and put it into the circumstance of homosexuality. Think about how, if a woman and a woman are together in a marriage, how they're gonna burn in hell. They're in real life. Hell exists in real life. It's where you are depressed. You don't have this meaning in your life any longer. You don't have kids. That's hell. That's not heaven. That's not what God meant life to be. So it's the opposite. It's not.
Was a part of his plan.
Yes.
Yeah.
Hell is like the camps in, what were those camps?
Nazi,
the German
Nazi,
camps.
Germany.
The Nazi camps. Yes.
The concentration.
That was
camps.
Hell.
Yeah.
Oh man. Yeah.
And we might get to that point if we don't
get up
and stand up and be those people that need to stand up to these things.
Yeah, that's a perfect example of the people that were not standing up, like you said.
Yes.
And part of that too is to be a watchman. That's, she read that one scripture from, where was that, Chronicles, or not Chronicles,
Sons of Issachar.
It's to be watch. That's part of the being,
to stand in the gap.
Yeah, to be paying attention to what is coming up. You know, you can't be kicking back and sleeping. We need to be on the watchtower, so to speak, for our families and for our church and for everyone, right?
Yes.
And say, hey, this is coming, folks. We need to be ready. You know, that's so important.
Okay, so there's one more in the Old Testament. Specifically, this is the same thing, Leviticus, but chapter 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. And this is in the middle of a list. It lists several different sexual sins that, so this is not the only one,
no,
but just for the sake of time, we're just showing that that this was condemned as a sin, and it was a sin punishable by death. There were several other sins mentioned that were not necessarily punishable by death. There were different penalties.
Sure.
So this, according to the Old Testament, this is at least a fairly serious sin based
on the word abomination.
Yes, and it says it's an abomination.
Yeah.
Okay.
So that in terms of the scriptures that I have, that fits that category of the Sodom and Gomorrah story and the fact that the abomination sins. The next category I have is scriptures that kind of refer to suppressing the truth. So,
do you think you can be a Christian and be homosexuality as well?
No.
Definitely not.
No. You're going against, I mean, look at the scriptures we just read.
You're going against truth. You're going against the Bible.
Yeah, and you know, you made me think of a point that I think is good to point out is that there are a lot of sins, like to get mad. Well, and that's actually not necessarily a sin.
No, I think you but, should get mad, yeah, especially yeah, with so that's, things that's like homosexuality and abortion.
Yeah.
Men should be mad at that because yeah. it's wrong and I hate it.
Yeah. So what would because be a simple yeah. sin, like if I lie, I have sinned, right? If I tell a lie, I have sinned. I can recognize that sin, realize that it is wrong and repent of it. And God forgives me, I go on. With homosexuality, if you can't repent of something that you don't recognize is evil. And so that's what makes it kind of unique compared to a lot of the sins.
Well, and I should, maybe we should specify, when you say to be homosexual, do you mean participating in the act?
Yes.
Because some people, they might be tempted, they might, you know, be still struggling with...
Like, let's say they decided to come to the Lord and then they got away from that, but maybe they still have that lingering side effects of sin, right?
Yeah.
Where they're still tempted, but they're not actually it's homosexual, not but maybe they have desires toward that.
It's not going to magically go away. So they might still struggle with the urge, and I think that obviously you can still be a Christian and still be struggling with all kinds of urges, yeah.
But that's not being homosexual.
Right.
No.
Yeah.
Participating in the act is different than
okay, so that's what yeah.
thinking mm-hmm. about it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But yeah, the homosexual to be homosexual that is a choice that you have made. That it's not like you oops messed up and you repent like I lied and I repented of it because I know it's wrong. I recognize it's wrong. If you are homosexual, if you're practicing that, then that is the choice that you've made.
Yes.
So you have to repent of that in order to be under God's.
That is very true. Yep.
Yeah.
And okay, so I don't think I should ask this question.
Oh, but he's going to anyway. I like it.
I will ask the question anyway. Should a pastor be a preacher if his child is taking part of homosexuality in their lives?
Mm.
Do you mean a child still living under his roof or an adult?
A child that is living under the roof. Because if they're an adult, that is not kind of their child any longer. Because right.
Under their charge might be a good way of saying it. Under
no,
the responsibility.
Okay, so,
left.
Yes, but especially with a man, he mm-hmm. has to move away from home. So when mm-hmm. that guy moves away from home, he is kind of no longer under the responsibility of the parents.
Mm-hmm.
Even though the parents should still keep an eye on him, but not as
right.
much.
Right.
Right. Yeah, in different cultures, you know, I would assume the age is different. Obviously, in this culture, you do not, you cannot, at 18 years old, your son or daughter can legally go leave and you they can get out of your control if they want to.
Yes.
In society. So if they have done that and they're on their own, that to me that shows that you don't, if it's truly one of those deals where you truly break, they've truly broken ties with you, then that means they're on their own from that point on. That's how I see that. In terms of
I know of we know of one minister in our church who temporarily stepped down as a minister, not over homosexuality. It was mm-hmm. just over a problem mm-hmm. with one of his children. And he said... fairly long time ago. Mm-hmm. And he said, I need to get my own house in order. And so I can't be a minister. It was temporary. It did not... He mm-hmm. It was not permanent. But he stepped down and took some time to concentrate on his family and get his own house in order. So I really don't think it should be a radical concept at all for this. I think this actually, in my opinion, should be a fairly common occurrence.
Yeah, we probably shouldn't be nervous about going here, is what she's basically saying.
So it should be
a common thing.
And that's not just homosexuality. That's just any real...
Any disorder in his house.
There could be, there's lots of different things that could fit this category, I think. That in their scriptures, you know, we've got 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, that talk about having your own house in order, ruling your own house. If you can't do that, then you can't. How could you possibly take care of the church of God? I think that it would be great if there was actually like a a plan for it. Like if it, anyway, at the, if at like ministers meetings, they would remind the ministry like, hey, just remember if you need to step down for a while, for a year or something to concentrate on your family, there maybe even be a process for it. Here's what you need to do. You call your backup, or, you know, we have, we already, and it should be, I really think that that should be something that is, a common occurrence, because we're, especially in this society, we're under such attack. The kids are under such attack that, it's something that should be, already planned out and thought of. And I think that we, our ministry will be stronger because of that, not weaker.
Absolutely.
Anyway, but I would think that, that yes, the homosexuality thing would be one of the list. It would be a list of things, but that would qualify.
Yeah, there's definitely scriptures that refer to, you know, ministry, pastors.
Samuel.
Well, Samuel, there's it's actually
Samuel Eli.
Eli to yeah. step yeah. down because his children were sinning, and Eli.
I'm pretty sure it was Eli.
Was not stepping down.
That's a good one. Yeah, that's a good
there,
one.
His kids were taking part of sin, and he was not stepping down and taking care of his family. So guess what God did?
And he had the power to do it.
Boom.
Yeah.
God just took him out, down because...
That's another good point, too, is that if we don't do this stuff like it says in the scripture,
consequences will
God
happen.
God could step in. Yeah. And so it's better for us to go ahead and obey.
Oh, it's always better.
Then it's in our own self-interest. It's actually, you know.
Well, God didn't put these rules upon us because he's a tyrant. We, from our sinful perspective, we see it as, oh, he's suppressing us, or he's going to cause us to. And we think we're such, we live in the space of time. And so we think so much in terms of, I feel bad right now, right? And we don't see the big picture because of our maturity levels as human beings. And I'm, once again, I'm preaching to myself. But for us to be able to see that bigger picture of, I trust you, God. You gave me these scriptures for a reason, even though I don't necessarily know at any given point. I can't see. In other words, we shouldn't be serving God's because we see that it all works out rosy and cheeky for us anyway, right? We should serve him because we're his. But we don't. But to have that trust that he knows best, and we just do what's right, and we focus, try to focus and follow the truth. It's hard enough to even find the truth in certain situations, let alone to once we find it to decide we're going to deny it. But yeah, I think in terms of how, you know, I kind of lost my train of thought there, but I think in terms of of how we've tried to raise our children, you know, it's there's a lot with our children, raising them. There's a lot of things that we do that they don't like at the time, but we are know it's going to be better for their future, and they may not see that, but later on they will recognize. You know, you just don't let your kids eat all the ice cream they want. You know, all these kind of things. You know, you need to learn to have discipline. If you don't finish your peas, then you don't get dessert. Like all these types of things, and it's all based off that kind of that same concept of it's you know, little kids, of course, are extremely low maturity level, right? So they don't hardly recognize any of these ideas. But I think on a scale of maturity, we're somewhere along that maturity line, and that's why ultimately we have to try to seek the truth and try to follow as much as we can, and then trust God in those situations that we can't in our own minds figure out whether it works out the way we want it to work out. Trust him and reap the benefits later.
So I've heard several people say this, and I should find the scripture that they're referring to where it talks about there is no degree of sin. Or like all sin, God views all sins the same which is a scripture. Mm-hmm. And this is one of these things that I think needs to be kept in balance, kind of like mercy versus justice, right? You have to, it's a balance. So I think that this, what I'm about to read, needs to be factored into this equation because it's just not quite accurate to say that God views all sins the same. According to this, what I'm about to read. So I am in Alma chapter 19. I think I'll start at verse 4. And this is Alma talking to his son, Corey Anton, and he was the one that was kind of bad, had gone off and done bad things. It says, "And this is what I have against thee. Thou didst go on unto boasting in thy strength and thy wisdom." So boasting. "And this is not all, my son. Thou didst do that which was grievous unto me, for thou didst forsake the ministry and did go over into the land of Siren among the borders of the Lamanites after the harlot Isabel. Yea, she did steal away the hearts of many, but this was no excuse for thee, my son." So gone after. So this is a sexual sin. Mm-hmm. He went after a harlot. "Thou shouldest have tended to the ministry wherewith thou wast entrusted. Know ye not, my son, that these things are an abomination in the sight of the Lord, yea, most abominable above all sins." So this sexual sin is most abominable above all sins, save it be the shedding of innocent blood or denying the Holy Ghost. "For behold, if ye deny the Holy Ghost, when it once has had place in you, and ye know that ye deny it, behold, this is a sin which is unpardonable." So I would rank that as the very worst sin, according to this passage, denying the Holy Ghost. "Yea, and whosoever murdereth against the light and knowledge of God, it is not easy for him to obtain forgiveness. Yea, I say unto you, my son, that it is not easy for him to obtain forgiveness." So murder sounds like would be next. And then the sexual sins, as far as most abominable, how abominable they are to God. And then it says, "And now, my son, I would to God that ye had not been guilty of so great a crime. I would not dwell upon your crimes to harrow up your soul if it were not for your good. I would not dwell upon your crimes to harrow up your soul if it were not for your good."
So there was... the truth hurts sometimes, right?
Oh, yeah,
another little phrase. Truth hurts sometimes. So she did the Book of Mormon. I got thinking, it's fun when you can pull up a book. We've been doing Bible stuff most of this time. But here's another one I'd like to read. This talks, has the word lasciviousness in it. It says, this is in Alma, okay. Chapter 11, verse 29. "Now those priests which did go forth among the people did preach against all lyings and deceivings and envyings and strifes and malice and revilings and stealing, robbing, plundering, murdering, committing adultery, and all manner of lasciviousness, crying that these things ought not so to be." So that was the priest that went around preaching. And
they preached against those sins.
And they were, what I really like about that is that they were preaching against specific sins. And kind of along the lines of this whole, he said these things for his own good. You know, that it's real important, you know, when you're preaching in specific sins, we were talking a little bit about this earlier in a certain subject, you run the risk of hurting someone's feelings, right? Or whatever the risk may be.
Harrowing up their soul.
Right, you know, or offending them or something, because maybe that touches the spot that where they have trouble or something in the cup. But there is a bigger picture here, and that is their souls. There's something way more important than whether their feelings might be hurt for a time or something. It's way more important things than whether they end up actually even liking you. In other words, if you end up, it's as sad as that would be if my own child, if I had to choose between them having the path toward heaven and liking me, I would have to have them choose the path toward heaven. That's just how this works. It's that important. And so I think these are really good points to point out. And it kind of also references back to your question about whether a minister or pastor or however you worded if they're in that situation.
Did you point out lasciviousness?
Yeah, I actually looked up sins. I Googled this, ironically, but I Googled Webster's supposedly 1828 edition dictionary of lasciviousness. And it says the definition is looseness, irregular indulgence of animal desires, wantonness, and lustfulness. And then actually in this path, and this, assuming it's accurate, it actually gave the scripture verse from Ephesians 4:19 where it says, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness." Who being past feeling. So it kind of goes along with that whole idea.
They don't feel guilty about it almost.
And then there's
anymore.
their second definition that it showed up was tendency to excite lust and promote irregular indulgences. I went off this, you know, once again, I Googled it. I didn't have a physical 1828 edition Webster dictionary, but I chose that one because of when the Book of Mormon came to us. You know, I figured that maybe that would be the most accurate in terms of what I know, at least.
There's one more thing as far as people liking you. We've watched videos of testimonies from several people who were in the homosexual, practicing homosexuals in that lifestyle, who have converted to Christianity and stopped that. And several of them have said now that they appreciate the people that told them the truth. That they might not have appreciated initially, but now they appreciate that, because that's what saved them, is to know the truth. And
absolutely. There's one, or since we're on a Book of Mormon roll, and it kind of refers back to that last question. This is something I didn't know, so I thought it's pretty cool. Share. This is in Book of Mosiah, chapter 11, verse 15. And it's just one verse, and you always got to get context. But this one verse says, and also trusting no one to be your teacher nor your minister, except he be a man of God, walking in his ways and keeping his commandments. And of course, part of keeping the commandments, the scriptures that we didn't go into, are most of them are Paul's writings that has to do with specifically with how the ministry and such,
qualifications
of being a minister and a pastor. And those are the scriptures we didn't go into.
Right. Well, I mentioned them. I just said them real quick.
The references.
Yeah.
But people can look those up and see what the qualifications, in other words, the keeping of the commandments. You know. So I thought that was an interesting verse. It's kind of, to me, it's neat when you can get scriptures from the Book of Mormon too to kind of gel together with the Bible. It's pretty cool.
Right. They both melt together and they both push off each other. So it's like a man and a woman, pretty much.
Yeah. They complement each other.
They complement each other.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, absolutely.
And I think we're going to wrap this up.
Yeah?
Okay.
So how did we do? Okay.
You guys did amazing.
It's hard to know. You can edit out all the mistakes and
all that stuff. A little bit.
Yeah. Okay.
And I'm just going to do the outro real quick. Okay, guys. You guys know that homosexuality is bad now. So don't go do that. All right?
All right.
Thanks, Colin, for what you're doing. Thanks for what you're doing.
Thank you guys for being on.
Yeah, it was fun.
I really appreciate you guys.
Your first podcast too, right?
And I broke the glass ceiling.
The glass,
first woman on your podcast. Colin,
yes. All right. Truth seekers.
Yeah. Women can be truth seekers too, guys.
Absolutely. Yeah.
100%.
That's right.
All right, guys. Go keep seeking truth and never give up.